reviewing the March 2019 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of May 27th through June 2nd. This is the JW Review. Hello everyone, my name is Mike Felker and this is the JW Review, and every week we review next week's Watchtower Study Edition and compare it to what the scriptures teach. And this is not from an ex-JW's perspective. I am just a Christian. I've never been formally associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses in any way. And so that is the perspective that I offer on these reviews. So let's go ahead and jump into the article, and it's titled Show Fellow Feeling in Your Ministry. And the key text here is Mark 6:34. Let's read that. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And that sets the stage for this article, which was actually a pretty good article, all things considered. This is one of those rarities where the Watchtower does offer some pretty good advice. And I didn't find a whole lot that I can take major exception with, but there are a few things that I wanted to highlight, both good things and some things that I needed to kind of analyze in some more depth. So let's go ahead and look at some of those examples. Paragraph 7. What do we learn from Jesus' example? Like Jesus, we are surrounded by people who are as sheep without a shepherd. They struggle with many problems. We have what they need, the kingdom message. So in imitation of our master, we preach the good news because we have pity on the lowly and the poor. We feel for people and we want to do something to help them. So this is all really great. However, we have to kind of ask some questions about what does your kingdom message entail? If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness what their kingdom message is, they're going to say things like, well, God has a plan for this earth to be restored, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and all death and worry and sadness, all of those things are going to be eradicated on the paradise earth. And so Jesus is ruling and reigning as king, and he has been ruling and reigning as king since 1914. And that's much of what you're going to hear if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness what their kingdom message is. But let's look at Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So what we see there is the eternal gospel. We don't see the kingdom message mentioned, at least not explicitly there. Now, the kingdom is certainly tied to the gospel. I don't want to separate those at all, because especially if you look through the gospels themselves, you'll see phrases like the gospel of the kingdom, and that's very important, so I don't want to get away from that, but we do need to ask ourselves and Jehovah's Witnesses, what do you think the gospel is? Can you define it for us? And they, of course, will talk about the good news of the kingdom, that Jehovah is sovereign, that Jesus is ruling as king, and those things are great and those are true. But one aspect that is often left out is what Paul defines the gospel as explicitly. And this is 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved. So there is a particular aspect of the gospel that saves you. Now, just believing that Jesus is ruling and reigning as king, while that's, you know, certainly true, that's not that particular aspect that saves you, that makes you right with God. That's just a component of it. Now, here's the part that actually saves you. And 1 Corinthians 15:2, If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And here's the gospel. For I deliver to you as of first importance, this is first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the component of the gospel that actually saves you, because Christ died for your sins. What that means is you are worthy of nothing but condemnation from God, but Jesus took on the punishment that was deserving to you, and because of that, you will be resurrected. And so if you're going to ask a Jehovah's Witness what the gospel is, I think you'll be hard-pressed to find any who will start there. They're going to start with the gospel of the kingdom rather than talking about Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures. So, it's interesting there, the Watchtower brought up Revelation chapter 14:6, which talks about the eternal gospel, but they simply talk about the kingdom message. And so, as is pretty often with the Watchtower, they leave things out that are very important. Going on to paragraph 18, this is talking about how we can express fellow feeling in your ministry when you are sharing your faith with others. And there's actually some really good advice here that I wanted to highlight. First, consider the needs of each individual. Ask questions and listen carefully. Listening is extremely important, and I'll be totally honest with you. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses who have come to my door didn't really do a lot of listening. They did a lot of talking. We should not try to use the same approach with everyone we meet in our ministry. Find out about someone before you kind of go into your diatribe talking about your own beliefs. Find out first what they believe, to find out if what you were about to say is even relatable to them. And I find that to be missing in large part too, because Jehovah's Witnesses just go into their speech without really asking me much about what I believe. In fact, the last time Jehovah's Witnesses were at my door, and you can look at my my last video I made on this, and I talked about how they barely even asked me any questions. They just talked. So that was really unfortunate. So a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses don't really take the advice from the Watchtower here. Paragraph 9, do not assume that you know what his circumstances are or what he believes and why he believes it. Ask about his work, his family, his background, and his viewpoint. Get to know the person, about who they are. That's extremely important. When we draw others out, we in effect allow them to tell us why they need the good news. Once we know that, we can show fellow feeling for their specific needs and respond accordingly. This was a very insightful point by the Watchtower. Get them to admit why they need any good news at all, because they may not see that they need anything, right? So get them to understand their need. And there's many ways to draw that out of a person. And it might be that you get them to understand that they have messed up, that they have fallen short of God's perfect and righteous standard. And what can we do about that? Get them to understand the problem before you provide the solution. That's extremely important. So, again, great points here by the Watchtower, and this is certainly a rarity. Paragraph 10. We endure only with Jehovah's help. Something's missing here, and they ask us to read 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 8. Can you guess what is missing here? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 8. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. So if we stop there, you know, the Watchtower is certainly correct. We have the power of God, and that's not a power of ourselves. But let's look at the context. What else is mentioned here? Going to verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus is all over that, not just God, but Jesus. Why does the watchtower leave Jesus out? In the very text that they ask us to read, that's specifically talking about Jesus. So it should say here something along the lines of, we endure only with Jehovah's and Jesus' help. Why leave Jesus out? When all over the place in this article, Jesus is the focus, and that's amazing. So why come here and leave Jesus out? It's so unfortunate that the Watchtower does this over and over again. What does that tell you about the Watchtower? Paragraph 12. Third, be patient with those whom you teach. Remember, they may never have considered some of the Bible truths we know very well, and many have a strong emotional connection to their current beliefs. They may see their religious views as uniting them with their family, their culture, and their community. How can we help them? The Watchtower and Jehovah's Witnesses don't always have a lot of self-awareness, because this is actually talking about them. Let's just turn the tables a little bit and reread this. Third, be patient with the Jehovah's Witnesses who you come in contact with. Remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses may never have considered some of the Bible truths that we know very well. And many Jehovah's Witnesses have a strong emotional connection to their current beliefs. Jehovah's Witnesses may say their religious views as uniting them with their family, their culture, and their communities. How can we help the Jehovah's Witnesses? You see how that sounds when we turn the tables? A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses don't really know how to read things in that perspective. They just see everyone else as these people who have never heard these things that we have, and we're trying to open up their minds and get them to listen to us, and what can we do to get them to listen to us? But what about us who want to reach the Jehovah's Witnesses? We have these same concerns to them. So what we all need to do, whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or not, is consider our own perspectives and why we are holding on to the truths that we hold dear, and how open-minded should we be about hearing the perspectives of others and allowing our minds to be changed, even on beliefs that tie us very closely to our culture, our family, and our friends. And if we were to change our beliefs, it could cause our family, our friends, our jobs to reject us. And how willing are we to do that for the sake of the truth? Paragraph 13. Likewise, before we ask people to give up their cherished old beliefs, we may first need to help them build a strong appreciation for new truths. Bible teachings that at the outset are unfamiliar to them. Only then will they be ready to abandon their former viewpoint. It may take some time to help people make such changes. This applies to everyone except for Jehovah's Witnesses. You can apply this counsel to Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'd be interested in having this conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, because you're giving us advice on how to approach someone who has strong feelings on their old cherished beliefs, and you want them to have appreciation for these new truths that you're going to share with them. So if you're a faithful Jehovah's Witness, how can I do this for you? I really do want to know. And are you consistent? Are you consistent in applying paragraph 13 to someone else just as you would be to yourself? Let's go on to paragraph 15. This is really interesting, and this is just an example the Watchtower is giving us when they're trying to get someone to think about their old perspective and now think about the new perspective that a Jehovah's Witness is providing to them. One brother relates an approach that he finds effective. First, he reads Genesis 1:28. Then he asks the householder where and in what conditions God wanted the human family to live. Most people answer, on earth, in good conditions. Next, the brother reads Isaiah 55:11 and asks whether God's purpose has changed. Often the householder will answer, no, God's purpose has not changed. Finally, the brother reads Psalm 37:10 and 11 and asks what mankind's future will be like. Using this scriptural reasoning, he has helped a number of people to understand that God still wants good people to live in paradise earth. So let's go back to the point about whether God's purpose has changed. Consider the fact that the Watchtower believes there will be 144,000 ruling and reigning in heaven. They didn't mention that here. They didn't mention how this new covenant that would come about thousands of years later after Genesis 1:28 was penned, that you'd have this new covenant, that you have this exclusive group of followers of Jehovah that would be in this new covenant, them and them alone, and they would be in heaven ruling and reigning with the coming Messiah. It sounds like God's purpose did change if that is in fact true. But they didn't mention that here in this paragraph. It almost sounds like there's this kind of bait and switch thing that's happening. So it's like, well, God's purpose hasn't changed for the most part, but here's this other aspect. Here's the New Testament that was written specifically for these 144,000 that will be ruling and reigning with Christ in heaven. But no, God's purpose has not changed. We have an entire entire set of books that were written specifically for this group of Christians that doesn't apply to you specifically. That sounds to me like it's a bait and switch, and it sounds to me like God's purpose has changed. But I would say, I just wouldn't put it like that, that God's purpose has or hasn't changed. God did, in fact, institute a new covenant. Now, what I would say is that God's purpose for the earth has not changed, because all Christians will be ruling and reigning with Christ on a restored earth. So in that sense, God's purpose hasn't changed. But in other ways, God's purpose has changed, because we have the old covenant, now we have the new covenant. So we need to be really careful about our language and how we phrase things, especially with someone who is maybe unfamiliar with the scriptures. Last, they say, God still wants good people to live forever on in paradise on earth. Now, what do they mean by good people? Because we have Romans chapter 3 that says something a little bit different. Romans chapter 3 in verse 11 or verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who even seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have been useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And let's go down to verse 23, because first we heard there's none good, not even one. So, well, then who in the world can go to this paradise earth? Well, if we look in the context, we can see Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's just what was stated in Romans 3:10 and 11, that none does good, not even one. Everyone has fallen short. There are no good people according to the scriptures. However, verse 24, "being justified," or being made right with God, "as a gift by grace," undeserved grace, "through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So the truth is, contrary to what the Watchtower says, God doesn't want good people to live forever in paradise earth. He wants people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are not good people, who are sinners. He wants those people to live forever on the paradise earth. And that is what's missing from paragraph 15. So how can you say that this is a good tactic? You need to mention the bad news and then offer the good news, which is the solution for the bad news. That wasn't mentioned here in this tactic, and that is really unfortunate. Finishing up here in paragraph 18, Jehovah is the one who draws people. John 6:44, let's read that. No one can come to me. No one is able to come to me. That's the inability of man, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what John 6:44 says. In the end, each individual will respond to the good news based on his or her heart condition. So we just heard here in John 6:44 that there is the inability to come to Christ or the Father unless they are drawn. So in other words, it's God who has control of the heart condition. Man has nothing in himself. There's nothing he can do on his own to change his heart, to make his heart receptive to the good news. No, man is incapable of that unless God works and changes his heart. And we see that elaborated in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36:26 says, hold on. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So the heart condition that's mentioned here by the Watchtower, that heart condition is also controlled by God. It's God who changes your heart condition, and it is God who will draw you to himself, because apart from that, you are incapable of coming to God. Because that's what John 6:44 says. And going back to Romans 3 that we just read, no one is able to do good, not even one. So you need to consider that when you are sharing your faith with someone, because there's nothing they can do within their own ability to believe that message. That has to come from God. So that should actually give you confidence, not in your own abilities, but in what God is going to do and what God is planning on doing with that person that you are speaking to. In paragraph 19, it says, and we make it easier for those who are rightly disposed for everlasting life to accept the good news. I don't know about that. What does it mean to make something easier for someone? I think what you need to be concerned with is being faithful to the scriptures when you are sharing your faith with someone and letting God do the rest. But look what it says here in the New World Translation. Being rightly disposed for everlasting life to accept the good news. I have some questions about that phrase. Because in most Bibles, it's going to say this. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, that appointed sounds like God has this purpose in appointing certain people to eternal life. And that goes back to what we just read in John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those two really go together, but this whole phrase of being rightly disposed, that just implies that there's someone who is working in their own heart, doing their own thing to make themselves disposed for this message that's being preached to them. But I can't really find any basis for that translation of being rightly disposed, and I haven't looked at every single translation or every single Bible dictionary, but I did consult some of the major ones. So look in the BDAG, which is probably the most prominent Greek lexicon we have, we find this. It's of an authority structure on the role of Isis in ordering a variety of social, political, and economic structures, some interpret as a metonym for official held. So the definition here is to bring about an order of things by arranging, putting something in place. And there's several definitions here. And also, put into a specific position. So we can find other other definitions here. To give instructions as to what must be done. To fix, to determine, to appoint. Then we can go over to Luanita, where it says, acts has been something as meaning to choose. Selection. So that's what we find here in Acts 13:48. So I just don't really see any basis here. And we can go into more of these definitions if you have questions. But I just don't see the New World Translation as having much merit. So that's all we have time for in this podcast. So thank you so much for listening. Thank you for watching. And we will see you next time. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.